So today we're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. The book was written by a man named Solomon. He was the third king of Israel, the writer of Proverbs, and the wisest man who ever lived. So see what he has to say. In this book, Solomon reflects on his own life and takes us through a thought experiment to try to find exactly what it is in life that we can find meaning from. I've found that this is one of the most pessimistic books in the Bible, not just because it's an account of Solomon's frustration with the futility of his own life, but because it has to do with the futility of all life. Oddly enough, Ecclesiastes is also my favorite book of the Bible, but yeah. Now, it's my favorite book of the Bible because the problem that Solomon has is one that I find often reoccurring in my own life. And I believe that it really points us towards a need for the gospel. When I was younger, I didn't really have a concept of God. I just had three questions that kind of led me to conclude that there was a God. The first of those was, what happens when you die? I was told that when you die, you just simply cease to exist. And then I'd sit and think about it, and I'd try to imagine myself not existing anymore. And it didn't really work out. Try it sometime, it's hard. As far as I got was floating around in space in a little bubble. But I could never really think of myself not thinking. So I didn't get all the way there. But led me to the conclusion that there must be something more. There must be a God of some sort and an afterlife. The second question I had was, what is my purpose here on earth? And the third question had to do with, I guess the worship team thought I was speaking on creation, all the pictures. So the third question was had to do with that. You know, you see everything around you, and it's hard to believe that it all happened from random chance, so kind of leads you to question if there's a God or not. Solomon picks up in the book Ecclesiastes on the second question, what is my purpose? And although the book seems to be giving an answer to what? And throughout the book, he seems to be giving an answer to that question. It's as if he's responding to the question from a reflection on his own personal experience. Responding to the question, what possible thing can I invest myself into that is worthwhile? What can I do to make my life have meaning? So, let's see what he says. Ecclesiastes 1:1 is just an introduction. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Then the second verse, he sets the tone of the book with sort of a frustration because his search for meaning is ultimately a failure. He says, everything is meaningless, the teacher says, completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? And so even before he starts taking us through his search for meaning, he just kind of points out that it's going to fail. We find a similar introduction later in chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. I, the teacher, was king over Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that was done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So, see, it's a very positive book. Now, I want to show you where I think Solomon has gone wrong in his pursuit of what gives life purpose. And there's three things that I found that kind of show me that. The first thing is that I think he has the wrong idea of where meaning comes from. And then the second, an improper view of humanity. And the third, an improper view of God. Let's look at point one. Where meaning comes from. Over and over again, Solomon states that in his search, it's under the sun. If you read the pages, as we will, we'll see it's under the sun, and meaningless. As if it encompassed all of his options, because he's looking for meaning, but if under the sun is everything, then the thing is that excludes the possibility of meaning coming from God. So, and God created us, so if we were created for a reason, us finding that reason outside of God would be difficult. It'd be like me looking for this podium here and not being able to step foot in the church to find it. So, kind of difficult. Nevertheless, he begins his search for meaning under the sun. Number two, Solomon has an improper view of humanity. The word meaningless, that is just throughout the whole book, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. That's how he opens the book. The word is vanity. The word senseless, they're all the same. Translated from Hebrew is the word hevel. It literally means vapor or breath, but it could also mean empty, futile, meaningless, absurd, fleeting, or lacking in substance. Interestingly enough, the word hevel in Hebrew is where we get the name Abel from. Sound familiar? Cain, Abel? So, instead of starting with Adam, where God creates humanity in his image and for relationship and declares it good, Solomon starts with the story of Cain and Abel and a fallen state of humanity where one man kills his brother. The thing is, Solomon's history of humanity seems to only date back to Genesis 3:19, like I just said. But that says, from dust you came, and to dust you will return. You see, Solomon seems to only see an angry version of God. He misses out on the fact that we are created in God's image, so we have a purpose, and that is to reflect God's image. Just hold on to that for later on. Third, the problem Solomon has is that he has an improper view of God. Solomon uses the name Elohim in the book of Ecclesiastes, which means the God, and he says it 32 times. Elohim means God, but it's not the same sort of loving God as Yahweh means. It refers to a creator, judge, a distant, angry version of God. He misses out on loving Father, filled with grace, the God we can know, and the God that we have access to through Christ and who Christ modeled. So that's a big problem. So throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, there are these three subtle hints that say, hey, Solomon's missing something. The first hint is his repetitive use of the word meaningless. The second, how he limits the scope of his search to only what can be found under the sun. And the third hint is that he refers to God as Elohim and never as Yahweh. So we continue our search to find what we can invest ourselves in under the sun to give our lives meaning. But since we have cut God out of our possible answers, we're left with no other option than to start seeking after idols. Paul describes in the book of Romans, Romans 1, I'll just read it for you guys. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So, in Ecclesiastes, what we have is a record of Solomon working through his life's journey for meaning under the sun, which is actually an account of his exploration through, as he cycles through various idols that the world says are meaningless or meaningful. And we see him rejecting them one by one as each idol is every bit as meaningless as the one that came before it. And so this brings us to Ecclesiastes 2, verse 17. We see him come to a very depressing place where he states, "And so I hated life, because the work done under the sun was grievous to me. All is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." He's not a very positive guy. So, idol seeking. Now I'd like to just go through some of the book with you guys, and we can point out what idols he cycles through and see how relevant they are to us. So if you can just turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1:1. "The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, the teacher says, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does a man gain from all his labor under the sun, at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains the same forever, or remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the stream comes, there it returns again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough seeing, the ear enough hearing, its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything to which one can say, 'Look, this is something new'? It was already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of old men. Even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I, the teacher, was king over Jerusalem, over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and exploration by wisdom all that is under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, 'Look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much wisdom and knowledge.' Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow, and the more knowledge, the more grief. I thought in my heart, 'Come, now I will test you with pleasure to find what is good.' But that also proved to be meaningless. 'Laughter,' I said, 'is foolishness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine. I embraced folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under the sun, the few days of their lives.'" This one's now is where I come in, because I really like construction. "I took on great building projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens, parks, planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves flowing with trees. I bought male servants and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of the kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers, a harem," I don't know what that word means, "as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me." And then he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was my reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, the chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So you see, as Solomon goes through, he was the richest man, he was the most famous man, he was the wisest man, and none of this really gave meaning, but we always seem to think it will. Okay. So, just like the accounts of Israel in the Bible, we see, I find that no matter how focused we are on God, we always seem to turn away and start chasing after our own idols. We read with Israel and God, God's there doing amazing things among Israel, and then they get on board and they start following God, but slowly you see them drift away and turn back into adultery again and again. I think we're no different, really. For some reason, we just need to have a scale or measure by which we can compare ourselves to. But unfortunately, God doesn't give us this scale. This is the same reason I love building. You start with material and a plan, and at the end of the day, you can see what you've done. Like, your accomplishment is right there, and you'll be like, oh, what did I do today? Oh, that. Yeah, it's great. but it's very satisfying, but only for a while. Solomon says that this too is meaningless in chasing after the wind. The same kind of desire for idols can be seen in our church. For example, if we want to gauge the success of a particular ministry, we count how many people attend it, or we count how much money is coming in the offering plate, or the number of church members. But all this is meaningless. What we should be doing is gauging people's spiritual lives. But, well, it's not very easy. Steve Mitten, spiritual life, 4.8. Good job. Jesus talked about measuring things too. He said, with faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. But how do we go about measuring another's faith? It's just hard. So our obsession with measuring ourselves according to someone else's standards leads us into adultery. One of the most common uses of measure is our bank accounts. However, Solomon points out that any sense of worth derived from money is meaningless and chasing after the wind. If we read in chapter 2, verse 18, I hated all the things I toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to another who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I poured myself, my efforts, my skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So he doesn't really like the fact that what he works for, he has to pass on, because you can't really hold on to things. So to recap, money, meaningless. Power, vanity. Wisdom, futile. Fame, fleeting. Popularity, a chasing after the wind. We can try to excel in any of these areas of adultery, but it becomes counterproductive. We do so at the expense of others, other more important areas of life. For example, if we focus on our careers, if we work too hard, then our family life suffers. On money, then if we're just trying to get rich, then we don't really care who suffers for it. Even education, if that's all that matters is, you know, your marks in school, then why not cheat on a test? Or maybe you can be so focused on studying that you just isolate yourself. Even something as good as family can become an idol if we choose to make it one. When we put any of these things ahead of God, then they become our idols. This is where the first two commandments come into play. I'm going to read from Exodus. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. So, why should we not seek after idols? Well, number one, because God said so. If you need a more practical reason, we can read from Matthew 6, 19 to 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? He responded, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Instead of seeking after idols, the idols of this world, and the things that we can use to measure ourselves, we should invest time in relationships, both with God and with other people. The New Testament seems to point out that what really matters is our relationships and our character. And in the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, what does Solomon say? Solomon says, you can spend your life however you want because it's meaningless. But remember, this is chapter 12, 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of everyone. In the end, you'll be judged on how you live. So the one thing we can carry on with us is our character. Remember what I said at the start about being created in the image of God, where here's where that comes in. We bear the image of God, and that's our purpose, because we're created in his image. Just the same, the New Testament directs us towards being Christ-like and doing God's will. It's about time for a drink. But the thing about this is we cannot keep his commandments in our own strength. And if we seek to do so, we deceive ourselves and turn God's commandments themselves into an idol. If we read from Proverbs 20, also written by Solomon, it says, who can say I have kept my heart pure? I am clean without sin. Differing weights and differing measures, the Lord tests them both. And then in 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 17, we read, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lusts of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So, what gives purpose to our lives? Our relationships with God and with others, and developing a godly character. It's through our love for God and our love for our neighbor that we begin to develop our character, a Christ-like character, from which we can pursue the other areas of our life. Because the other areas aren't bad of themselves. They're just, if they're the focus, then we lose sight of God and make them idols. But if we seek after this sort of righteousness, if we're seeking after like Christ-likeness, and we're seeking after this sort of righteousness, we must realize that it's not something that can be achieved by our own power, but through relying on God in faith. If we read in Matthew, it says, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When you're seeking after personal advancement, if you do not seek first the kingdom of God, you're seeking after idols, which is meaningless. And if you are trying to do it on your own strength, then it's just chasing after the wind, and you will not succeed. In my own pursuit of meaning, I find that whatever I can devote myself to quickly became meaningless, because, as Solomon points out, what you build will fall, what you store up will be passed on to another. There's no remembrance of old man. From dust you came, and from dust you will go. He's a very happy guy. We can be comforted, though, because if we read the Bible, we can find that You know, we're created in the image of God, and though we'll be judged by His measure. God will measure in us what is immeasurable. He'll measure us by our faith, by our character, and what we choose to do with the time He's given us. The goal of humanity was brought out in Paul's words to Timothy. He says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who have longed for His appearing." The things that are purposeful are the things that are unable to measure. Our character, our relationships, and what we do with our time here on earth. Like, can someone measure for me a relationship that they have? No, I can't either. So my challenge to you guys is, fight the good fight, seek first the kingdom of God, and do not allow yourself to slip back into idolatry, taking your focus off of God. Searching for value in useless idols, because there's no meaning for these things. Instead, focus on who you are in Christ. You have been declared righteous, blameless, loved by the Father, and created in His image. It was He that set the purpose for our lives, and so it is in Him that our purpose can be found. And if we keep the focus off of God and look towards what can be found under earth to measure ourselves by, then we'll always just be chasing after the wind. And that's it. Worship team, please come up.